Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the eighth Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Luke. And the man said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In the name of Jesus. Isn't it tragic how our parable ends for today? Just when the man thought that he had it all figured out, God came and threw in the mother of all wrenches into his life. And you almost have to feel sorry for him. Jesus never does say that he was a scoundrel or a jerk. We might want to assume the worst about him. Isn't that the way we always go about things? Always assuming the worst of our neighbor. But I'm not sure that we've been given the liberty to do that from our text. Yes, his land produced very well for him. And so some would want to say he just got lucky instead of worked hard. Okay, does that even matter? It doesn't appear as if he's squandering his good fortune, whether he earned it or whether it was given to him. Instead, we just have a guy, a pretty successful guy, found to be planning out the rest of his life as he sees best. Is he any different than any of us? The only problem from our text is that old man Death is not only knocking on his door, but has already let himself in through the back and is quietly waiting for the man to snuff out the last candle for the night so that he can snuff out his life. This parable, it kind of reminds me of an old black and white Twilight Zone that I once saw. And I know that's not the most current pop culture reference, so kids, call up your grandparents and ask them what the Twilight Zone was. Anyway, there was this recluse of a man who worked in a library, which was perfect for him because although he couldn't stand people, he loved books. And he would always steal away into the underground vault during his lunch break, where they kept an archive of all of the most expensive books so that he could have time and solitude to read. Well, the story was set in the middle of the Cold War, and it happened one day that a nuclear bomb went off in the city and completely destroyed everyone and everything except the man. He was the only one who survived being in that vault and all. And one would think that this would be devastating, except that it was the man's perfect wish, now that there was nothing for him to do except spend his whole day, his whole life, doing what he loved most, which was to read books. And nobody was going to be around to interrupt him. The last scene sees the man climbing up a pile of rubble with a stack of books in hand, when all of a sudden he slips, and as he slips, his thick Coke bottle glasses go crashing to the ground and smash in a million pieces. Now, okay, maybe the stories don't line up exactly, but the point is the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. The author of our Old Testament for today calls this vanity, and I don't think that there's a better way to describe it than that. Apart from God and his working in and through us in Christ, all else is vanity. It's futile. It's pointless. It's meaningless. Strive from dusk until dawn, working your fingers to the bone, or sit on the couch doing nothing. It's all vanity. Look to leave your mark on the world so that your name is remembered for generations to come or be forgotten as soon as you're gone. It's all vanity. Serve your neighbor every chance that you get so that you rival the likes of Mother Teresa, or just serve yourself and make a giant statue in your honor. It's all vanity. Apart from God in Christ, everything under the sun is vanity. Now I know such a way of thinking can be a little nihilistic to be sure, but Tell me, what is the point of life if there is no God who created you for a purpose and created the world around you for a reason and placed the people in your life for good and went about the business of redeeming this fallen down world and your broken and sin bodies? Apart from God in Christ, there's nothing. There really can't be, because there's no objective truth and no objectively good purpose for which you are to live. And yes, I know we could try and pretend that there's some cosmic good out there in the ethos, but I'm not sure how we can actually get there if all we are is just a cosmic accident, if we're still tied to our death. If the day that the coffin closes tight, then that means that's the end of you. Apart from God and Christ, the entirety of the human race is just hurtling itself toward a meaningless extinction. And we may be raging tooth and nail against the dying of the light, but why? Technology continues to move forward, both for our good, but also for our destruction. Medical advancements are making it so that people live decades longer, longer than they ever should have before. But with a few pushes of a button, bombs can rain down from the sky and turn the entire world back to the Stone Age. Apart from God and Christ, everything we do in this world is vain, because there's no reason for it. Not truly, not really. But Pastor, you're just talking about the larger scale of things. How about the small stuff, the things in our own lives that we can actually affect? Fine, build those storehouses. Sock away all of your money for a rainy day and make sure that your IRAs are full to the brim. Buy that vacation home up in the mountains. Rent an RV for your weekends at the lake. Get that third TV plastered up on the wall so that you can be entertained to your heart's desire. What then? There's always something better out there, shinier, with more glitter and bells and whistles. You will still need to get that. Or don't do any of those things. Live a meager life. Try to save the planet by riding your bike to work. Spend your evenings just playing board games and taking a walk in the park. Take that job that gives you less money but lets you do all the things that you love to do. Choose either of these options or something in between. It doesn't matter. It's all vanity, futility. Apart from God and Christ, it's meaningless. What does the rich fool in our parable have in common with the poor worker who he hires to work out in his fields and gather all of his crops and build the new storehouses for him? They're both going to wind up in the grave. And neither of them knows what day that's going to happen. It might be tonight that death comes creeping in through the windows, or it might be 50 years from now as you lie in a hospital bed with a million different machines futilely working to keep you alive. Death will have its way with you. Death will come. There's nothing you can do about it. And what then, with all of your storehouses full of grain? What then with your second house and your millions left over in retirement? What then with your legacy that you fought so hard to ensure, or with your good name that you fought so hard to keep out of the gutter? Apart from God and Christ, what's the purpose of any of it? Your money's going to go to someone who didn't toil to get it. And your reputation will be as useless as the clothes you're buried in. And your name will be forgotten after a few generations, if you're lucky. And no one will remember that you even walked this earth. Because everyone else still has their own path to walk. And they are all too concerned about their own vain spaghetti dinner lives to care about some old bag of bones that's rotting away in the ground. Apart from God and Christ, You're just chasing after wind. Everything is vain. Nothing really matters. So at the end of our text, Jesus says something really quite profound and even more important. Our English translation for today renders it, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And that's a good way to say it, and probably has some validity to it, rich toward God. I suppose then that means that you can have all the money in the world, all the houses, all the fame, all the happiness and contentment that you could ever dream of, but if you do not have God, then you have nothing. And that's all true. If you don't have God, then everything is vanity. So do away with all covetousness, which, like our epistle reading for today tells us, is truly idolatry. Stop chasing after the things of this fallen world as if the things of this fallen world are the only things that matter. In the end, while you lie in your graves, will it all be worth it? Instead, get yourself some Jesus. Pass on to your kids a true inheritance that will last past the grave and into eternity. Don't have the first thing said at your funeral, "He never did miss a baseball game." Instead, have it say, "He never missed a divine service." Not that going to church makes you better than the guy who doesn't, but going to church does make you holy. And with that, maybe we could read that last line in our text a little bit different. Greek is a funny little language that allows certain words, especially prepositions, to be translated many different ways, sometimes all at the same time. Context really does matter. And so perhaps another way, maybe better, who knows, to hear what Jesus is saying at the end of our text is, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich in God." And that just might make a little bit of a difference. Toward God puts the onus on you. But how can you be rich in God? That almost sounds impossible. And maybe that's just the whole point. In and of myself, I can be rich in a lot of things. I can be rich in money and rich in possessions and rich in reputation. But I can't be rich in God. I can't make him my own. I can't build a giant-sized, God-sized barn, harvest him up, and place him in there. But God, he can do all those things. And he can do all of those things for me and for you. He can build an eternal house in the heavens not made by human hands, where moth and rust isn't going to destroy. And he can gather me up on that day of harvest and sweep up the threshing floor full of dusty old bones and empty coffins. And he can pack me away in peaceful slumber until the day that he comes again and lets the barn doors open so that all his sheep can run free. Being rich in God might just mean that I am found to be in him and he in me. That's the whole buried into the death of Christ and raised to new life in his resurrection language. And our epistle talks about that too. You're dead now. You are. But you're alive to Christ too. And where does all that happen? In your baptism. Where are you made righteous and clean once again? In his word of absolution spoken over you and into your ears. Where are you united with the God of creation, who would not let it stand that his creation, and specifically you, would be lost and torn away from him forever? Well, right here in this supper, where Christ Jesus places his own life-giving body and blood into you. Being rich in God means that you are where he has promised to be for you, receiving him as often as he gives himself out. And then that's where this whole dying thing comes to play again. Because now, in Christ, you die to yourself and you live to God. And now the things of this temporal world aren't quite so vain, because the first article gifts are just that. They're gifts from your God and can be seen as such. And so we find joy in these gifts, not because of what they are, but because who they came from and why He gave them. Now your storehouse isn't quite so vain, because even though you can't take it with you, these temporal things are a shadow of the eternal things to come, the new creation that we have promised for us. Now the goods that you've gathered, the goods that your children will enjoy after your passing, are good gifts handed down from the Heavenly Father to a father and mother for their children. Now the good that you do for the person sitting next to you isn't just some random act of kindness, but is the work of Christ being done in you for the good and benefit of your neighbor. Now the death that is standing right behind you, as the picture on our bulletin cover shows, isn't quite so scary. Because even though it's not your friend, even though it is the final enemy, God still has authority over it when He buried it in His grave and then conquered it as He burst forth in His resurrection. Now, as the great Lutheran hymn writer once penned, God has made your death a portal from the strife of this life to His joys immortal. In Christ, nothing of His creation is vanity, but instead it's all gift. And yes, we still screw it up each and every single day, turning the creation into a vain little god that we chase after. And so Jesus, He goes ahead and He kills us all over again. He buries that old Adam into the waters of our baptism, places him on that cross, and then He raises our new Adam out of the grave with Him. Such will be the way of your life, a constant death and resurrection, until He mercifully brings to a final end this body of death and raises you, body and soul, forever on the last day. That's what it means to be rich in God. And you know what? There's nothing on earth that compares to it. In the name of Jesus.